from Luke's Gospel, a story we've heard many, many times. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me." And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly fed on the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of the hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again.'" The prodigal son. We were at the Ranching Heritage Center a couple of nights ago, the warm night of the two nights, that you could take that luminary walk. And of course, everybody that wasn't at the South Plains Mall that night in Lubbock was at that luminary walk, and so the wait was somewhat extensive. And while we were in line, moving slowly toward the entrance and the singing and the lights and all, we were behind a young family that had what looked to be a four-year-old passing the time as she was singing Jingle Bells in the middle of the crowd. This four-year-old child, not her older sister, who was about six or seven, I think. A four-year-old singing Jingle Bells in a public place. Off-key, I might add, not getting the words mostly right, but, you know, the sentiment was there. And I've been thinking kind of in retrospect that this person is at peace with who she is right now. She is, I think I overheard her name was Addie, is at peace with who she is right now, singing in a public place, off key, and not knowing the words. I think next of what we've come to know as the prodigal son, and I think of him and imagine him sitting amongst the swine, unclean animals in his faith, wondering whether what they're eating is palatable enough for him to stave off his own hunger. And I wonder if, at whatever age he was, I imagine him to be, I don't know, 27. I wonder if he's thinking back to when he was at one point at peace with who he was, whether that was at a time as a child when his life was pretty simple. And everything was provided for him, for he's a child of privilege, no doubt. Or maybe he felt at peace with himself soon after he got all that money and went off to be somebody in his world, to be one who bought drinks for everybody, who had the opportunity to be with anyone he wanted, any and all manners of women, perhaps, in sequence or together. At peace, I begin to doubt it, because not long after I think we're four or five, we begin to discover that who we must be is at least in part influenced by who others expect us to be, and we begin to play roles. We begin to have to follow scripts for what we imagine others want from us, which is perfectly normal and reasonable. In social psychology, we call it socialization. We need to learn to become civil, social creatures. Maybe less typically spontaneous than breaking into a song or chorus of Jingle Bells in a public place, in a shopping mall or some such place. But we begin to discover that there's a distance between front and backstage, if you will, between our public persona and our private persona. And the distance seeks an equilibrium. Sometimes that distance grows to the point where who we think others want us to be is far afield from who we know ourselves to be. But by then we have no choice but to keep on playing the act. I think that's what led the prodigal son to the circumstances that led to his collapse and downfall. And of course his ultimate question when he was sitting among the swine was, "Am I even still the son of my father? I doubt it." And of course I think that's the saddest part of the story, is that he had come to believe that he no longer was worthy to be the child of his father. But let's back it up just a minute. Imagine the gap between public and private personae that all of us, I think, reasonably have in our lives. But to an extreme, I think we can have on one hand, a Jimmy Swaggart type character that is out front and obviously and vividly a man of God, and then a man of God with feet of clay. And his downfall was, I think, less the behavior that showed his feet to be feet of clay than the hypocrisy with who he felt he must be on front stage. So we have on one end the downfall of the overtly holy public persona. And I think a similar psychological dynamic turned inside out. We have someone who feels so unworthy, so incapable of being a part of typically his social life, that he takes firearms to shopping malls or schools and can no longer live up to or down to what he believes others' expectations are. I've got a business card with me. It's got all the pertinent information that if someone wanted to know what I am professionally, they could figure that out in short order. It's got the name on it that my mother uses when she's angry with me. It's got the last degree I earned, sociology department, got an email address, a fax number, a web page. My goodness, the trappings. Well, the trappings of what become a script, really. And in a limited sort of way, there's a measure of reasonable pride that goes with saying, at a meeting, for example, where a paper was presented, "Give me a call sometime and we'll talk about more about these ideas." I think it's helpful to me, and it's been a measure of the extent to which I've been able to grow in a healthy way, psychologically, socially, by measuring that distance between front and backstage, that I also use these business cards for bookmarks and toothpicks. Not a half bad use for them either. There's a reasonable measured difference between here I am in a professional way and, oh, that's where I was the last time I picked up this novel. That's useful to know too, and it doesn't even matter what side of the card I use. I think it's a measure of psychological health to gauge the distance between who we present and who we know ourselves to be, and at least have some bridges and connections between them. Not try to be two people at the same time. To be and be able to bring to bear on the world around us who we know ourselves to be. Well, who do we know ourselves to be? Well, we know ourselves to be children of God, children of our parents, and we can name them. We know ourselves to be the friends of our closest friends. And it is in those primary relationships that we can get the idea that who we are is basically okay, flaws and all. And we can begin to feel the presence of who we've come to know as the Prince of Peace. Because peace, this second Sunday of Advent, we light the candle of peace. I imagine it to be peace inside ourselves when we understand that the purpose of Jesus' birth was to make that possible. There's no way for us to be known or to know another person unless we have a lot in common. And God, as the creator of all people, tried many and different ways to both get us to comply with what God wanted and also to relate to us in direct ways. And it took him a long time to decide that the only and best way I can do this is to become one of them. And so we have this child born, as are all children, who lives and grows like us, to be among us. And from the many messages of Christmas that we get, the one I want to highlight today is Jesus' ability to say to all of us, I know what it's like to be you. I know what it's like to live in a human world. And the only reason I know that is because the God who created us all decided you needed to know that who you are is okay. That God made you the way you have become. And you are. And you are what God wants you to be. I think in the closest of our closest friendships, we can understand ourselves to be accepted in that way more directly. The people in our lives that know us the best, well, they know what color our clay feet are. They know the messes we leave in the house when we track that clay into the middle of our relationships. They know our most vulnerable spots and we theirs. And they know that we know how to hurt them. And they also know that because that's true, they will do that from time to time. But what's more important is the endurance of the relationship, of the friendship. And I think the best of spousal relationships, the best of any intimate relationship, is first and best of all a best friendship. It's the closest we can come to, well, the theological term is incarnation, the Word made flesh, the Word that God spoke through the birth of Jesus, the word peace, as in the serenity to accept and appreciate who you are in the company of others, is ultimately what God wants us to know. And it is through the intimacy of friendship in some ways that the reality of the incarnation, the birth of Jesus to be one of us, is made real. That front and backstage gap sometimes needs therapeutic intervention. My favorite therapeutic intervention comes from the now deceased psychologist Albert Ellis, who used to tell his depressed patients, who used to tell his patients suffering from terrible self-esteem, you know what you need to do? You need to get on the subway in New York and halfway through your ride stand up and sing the Star Spangled Banner out loud. Because if you can do that, you can do anything. If you can do that and not die, and you won't, you can do anything. Well, I'm not suggesting any of us have to go that far, but I am suggesting that we can learn both from the four-year-old in line with us at the Christmas celebration and from what becomes interesting therapy, that the things we're most afraid of how others might judge us are really more or less inconsequential. And the older we get, the more obvious that becomes. I learned this lesson 26 years ago and didn't even know I was learning it from a woman who only was a part of my life for about a year. She died during my internship year. Her name was Irma Gunchen. And Irma was a crusty old lady that lived in a nursing home. And because I was the intern pastor, I was the one that got to go visit her more often than the regular pastor because he didn't much like it, going to visit Irma. It's okay, I went and visited Irma. And I met her for the first time and the second time. And what I remember is shortly, you know, early into my visits, I came in and said, well, Irma, how you doing? And she says, I'm old. What do you think? In other words, I am who I am. I'm old. And we, you know, chatted a while and spent a little bit of time, and I came back to give a report to my supervisor who said, how's Irma? And I said, Irma's Irma, you know. And bless her heart. And you've met people in your lives who, that's the only thing you can say. I mean, Irma's Irma, or Mabel is Mabel, or Alma is Alma, and all of the people through the 25 plus years that I've been doing this that I've visited in just that way, and people in my own family who are in a position in their lives where they don't have to be anything other than who they absolutely are. I think it's kind of interesting that we can mostly get away with being precisely who we are, where that gap between front and back is really not much of a gap, when we're 4 and when we're about 94. But we can at least be aware enough of how to manage that gap to bring us enough serenity to be able to say in our own head, the next time we look in the mirror and ask ourselves, well, who are you? Who is that? Well, I am, insert your name here, and it'll do fine. It's good enough to get the day going. I have at least one person in my life that loves me, and for today, that'll be enough. And the Prince of Peace makes it real. Amen. And may the peace of God that comes to us to and through the presence of the babe in Bethlehem and the lives of those closest to us keep us strong. Amen.